Today we begin one of the four Gospels of Jesus Christ, those four Gospels consisting of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, this is only the second time in since 2008, since we began, that we have began preaching through one of the Gospels. It was back in 2014 that we preached through the Gospel of John, and today we begin through the Gospel of Mark. Now, the four Gospels follow the early life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of these Gospels give a unique look at Jesus as they share the story of their experiences with Him. Of course, every word of God is given to us by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So with each Gospel, if you've studied them any at all, each Gospel is going to have various perspectives and details from the writer. But as it is with all of the Scripture, each one of these Gospels are consistent. We'll see one of those examples tonight in the Lord's Prayer. I'll be looking at Luke's perspective of the Lord's Prayer. And the language is a little bit different than Matthew's perspective of the Lord's Prayer. But with each of these perspectives, it doesn't mean that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all telling their own story, and the facts are going to intersect, and maybe even things might at times be inconsistent. That's not what the Gospels are at all. Because the Bible was given to us by God through human authors, we need to understand that every word of God is true. Every word of God is divinely given to us by the Lord. And so there are no contradictions. It is all consistent, even though there are different vantage points and different perspectives from these gospel writers. And my best human analogy to try to illustrate this to you would be like the local media here in Charlotte covering a particular story. All of them are going to have a different camera angle. All of them are going to have a different reporter. Each of them are going to have different things that they report on. Some news media outlets may be a little more detailed than other news media outlets. Some may use a little bit more stories to try to bring out all that's taking place with that headliner. So it is with the Gospels. It's as if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four major media outlets of the Lord's day. And no matter which channel you turn on, you're going to get the same story, the same people, the same facts, but they're all giving it from their perspective. That's how it is with the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're telling the story of Jesus, the same person, the same people, the same facts, the same stories. They're giving their rundown of the earthly ministry of our Lord, and they're doing it from their perspective. For instance, when you begin the book of Matthew, Matthew starts with genealogies. Did you notice that here in Mark chapter 1? How that in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke there are genealogies, but there's none mentioned here in the book of Mark? And the reason being is because Matthew was writing particularly his story of Jesus to the Jewish audience. So it's very important that the Jewish people be convinced that this Messiah that Matthew was speaking of came from the lineage of David, because it was through the lineage of David that they believed the Messiah was going to come. If Matthew had not set out to prove that fact, then I'm not sure how convincing he would have been with the Jews. So because of his audience, because of the people in whom Matthew was telling the story of Christ to, he begins with the genealogies. Mark, as you notice here, he skips the genealogies altogether. He goes right to the earthly ministry of the Lord. In fact, he don't even cover the birth of Christ. Now, much of that is due to the fact that Mark focuses primarily on the activity of Christ. He's detailed, but he's much more to the point than the other three Gospels. Luke was a doctor. So no wonder the Gospel of Luke is the largest of all the Gospels. Because he's very detailed, he's very meticulous, he covers the beginning of the birth of Christ, the beginning of John the Baptist's birth. He goes all the way back as far as he can go, and he covers in detail all the way to the ascension of the Lord. Now, John, not as detailed as Luke, but he goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. Because John chapter 1 and verse number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, we're all talking about the same Jesus, the same stories, the same significant characters that we understand in the Bible. But each one of them is giving their own viewpoint. But they all have the same message. And let me tell you this. They all have the same hero. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew and Luke, they focus much more on what Jesus said. Therefore, many of Jesus' sermons and words are recorded in Matthew and Luke. John focuses on who Jesus was. It was his desire to convince people that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And so most of his writings, if you'll remember, John says Jesus is the bread of life. He is the true vine. He is the light of the world. He spends most of the book convincing you that Jesus is who he said he was. He's the Son of God. Mark focuses not so much on what Jesus said as much as it is on what Jesus did. His focus is on the activity of our Lord's ministry. And if we had to pick a key verse in the entire book to be the theme verse, it would be Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, where the Bible says, "Even the Son of Man, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So what Mark does in these 16 chapters is he describes the busy ministry of Jesus as he moves from place to place, meeting both the physical and the spiritual needs of all kinds of different people. Mark's emphasis is on Jesus Christ, the servant. Jesus Christ, the servant who came to be the Savior. Thus, I've entitled this study through the Gospel of Mark, "Following the Savior." The Savior, the one who came to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the Gospel of Mark is more than a book about Jesus. It is a book about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's my end objective as we cover these 16 chapters. Is that by the conclusion of our time viewing Mark's perspective of the earthly ministry of Jesus, that we will be more passionate followers of Christ. That we will be more devoted followers of the Lord. Because it's not enough to just know about Jesus. It's about following Jesus. It's about being like Jesus. It's about growing with Jesus. Our life today is the same as their life then. It's about following the Savior. Following the Savior. And so the first 8 verses of Mark cover the life of John the Baptist and the beginning of the gospel. And what I desire to do this morning is to give you a 4-point outline, as you see there in your notes, of these 8 verses describing to you what's going on. And then I'll follow that in conclusion by 4 statements of application that we can take home and learn from this opening passage. Here's the first point. Number 1, notice with me the prophet's message. The prophet's message. Which prophet are we speaking of? We're speaking of John the Baptist here. That's who Mark begins writing about. And so look at John's message, the prophet's message. Look at verse number 1. Here's what Mark says, "The beginning of the gospel." The beginning of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And in the New Testament, the word gospel always refers to the message of salvation. That's the gospel. What is it that you think of when you think of the word gospel? A lot of people think about the books of the gospels when they hear the term gospel. Some people think of the strict definition that of good news, good news. The truth of the matter is, anytime you see the word gospel, it's not necessarily about a book. It's not just about some random good news that there is to share. It's about the message of salvation. And that's why here in verse 1, he says that this message, this gospel is of Jesus Christ. Look at it again in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Jesus. Jesus who is the Christ. This is the message of Jesus. Jesus who is the Christ. This is the salvation of Jesus. The Jesus who is the Christ. Think about the name Jesus in and of itself. The name Jesus, which is the Hebrew word Yeshua. It's often translated in English, Joshua. It means salvation. When Mark was saying this is the gospel of Jesus, this is the gospel about the one who not only gives salvation, this is the gospel, the message, the good news about the one who is salvation. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is salvation. Look at the name Christ there in the title. And Jesus is not his first name. Christ is not his last name. That's not how the term Jesus Christ goes. Christ is actually a title meaning Messiah or anointed one. In other words, this gospel is about the Messiah who has come to bring salvation to the world. It's about Jesus who is the anointed one. It is about Jesus who indeed is the Messiah. It's about Jesus who is God. It is about Jesus who is the Christ. But what authority makes this Jesus the Savior? Look at the next term in verse 1. Because he is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. So this message that John is preaching about, this man that Mark is writing about, this one that you and I have gathered together here today for, he is Jesus, the Savior. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the Son of God. This is not just the good news of a good man. This is the good news of God Himself coming to this earth to be the Savior of our sins. That's the message. The message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is without doubt the Son of God. And so this message that John the Baptist was preaching and Mark is describing is the message of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the gospel. And Mark says, I want to begin with the gospel. You know why? Because life doesn't really begin until you learn and receive the gospel. The beginning of the gospel. The gospel. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He came to this earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. The gospel that He lived a sinless, perfect life. The gospel that He willingly laid down His life and died. He died on the cross of Calvary. The gospel that says He didn't stay dead, but 3 days later He arose from the grave. The gospel that says He bore our hell. The gospel that says He took our sins. The gospel that says He made a ransom for our souls. The gospel that says 40 days after His resurrection, He spent time teaching His disciples. The gospel that says on the 40th day, He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. The gospel that says He is still alive. The gospel that says He is in heaven. The gospel that says He is coming back and He could come back today. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And the reason why John was preaching this message and Mark is writing about this gospel, and the reason why you and I are to proclaim it to the top of our lungs, is because the gospel is the only answer for sin, death, and eternal hell. Listen to me. You need not play with the reality of sin in your life. You need not play with the reality that death is for certain. You need not play with the reality that there is a literal, eternal hell. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus Christ is that He's not only the answer, He is the only answer to remove sin, to have victory over death, to save us from hell. That's the prophet's message, the gospel. Look at the prophet's mission in verse number 2. The Bible says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So, who is this prophet? We've already identified him as John the Baptist. We see that again in verse number 4 there. Look at your Bibles. John, this is the voice. This is that prophet. This is the one who is the messenger. John did baptize in the wilderness. So this prophet that Mark is speaking of is the one who is the voice, the one crying in the wilderness, the one that we know as John the Baptist. Now the question that we have to ask is, what's his purpose and what's his mission regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ? Understand some things about John. John was a transitional prophet. In other words, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. In fact, until John comes on the scene, it had been nearly 400 years since a prophet had even spoken. The Jewish people were ready, waiting, needing to hear from God again. And God spoke through those prophets in the Old Testament. And now it had been nearly 400 years since God had spoken through any prophet. And here comes John the Baptist. He's technically the last of the Old Testament prophets. But he's also coming on the scene as a fulfillment of a new era, a fulfillment that was prophesied that someone would come and prepare the way for the earthly ministry of Jesus. And so, though he is the last of the Old Testament prophets, he's the first of the New Testament prophets, and his coming on the scene ushers in a whole new era of time, a whole new age that we now know as the New Testament age. That's why it says in verse number 2, as it is written in the prophets, in other words, as it is recorded for us in the Old Testament, particularly the prophets of Isaiah and the prophets of Malachi, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. So it was already prophesied years ago through the writings of Isaiah, through the writings of Malachi. Let me read Malachi's description for you. Malachi 3:1 says this, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. If that's not enough for you, write down Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. That's the other Old Testament prophet that gives us the prophecy that a messenger would come to prepare the way for the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And so when Mark says here in chapter 1 and verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, what he's saying is, just like God said, just like it was prophesied, it is now fulfilled that a man has come on the scene to prepare the way of the Lord. And there he is. His name is John. He is John the Baptist. And God says, not only in the Old Testament prophets, but Mark reiterates it here in chapter 1, verse 2, that this prophet, that John the Baptist is, look at it, my messenger. Don't miss that. Behold, he says, I will send my messenger. Who's John the Baptist? Who is this prophet? He is God's messenger. This was the purpose of his life. This was his mission. The point is the prophet's mission. What's his mission? This was it. John was born to do what Mark tells us he did. Be a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have even said he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, which indeed is a biblical term and teaching. What does it mean to be a forerunner of someone? In the customs of the early kingdoms, there were certain designated officers that would go before a king would even make a royal journey. He would go ahead of them. It's almost like in our day, sometimes a dummy car will be sent ahead of high-ranking political officials to try to throw people off from thinking that that might be the one that the president is in or some other political official, to keep from assassinations and other things happening. Of course, when any type of major political event happens in our town, there are people who come ahead of those leaders and prepare the routes. They prepare the roads that they're going to take. They keep them confidential for their safety and security. But there's always those coming ahead of the way, preparing the way, being a forerunner of those who would come. And that was the custom. These officers would make sure in Jesus' days that the roads had been made ready because the king would soon walk them. And so the Bible says John was a spiritual forerunner. He was born to do this very same thing for Jesus, to, notice it, prepare the way of the Lord. Look at it, verse 3. To make his path straight, to prepare the way, to walk the route, to let everybody know the king is coming, the servant is here, the savior of our sins will be walking this road. That was his mission. He was the messenger of God. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one who came into this world for one mission and one purpose, and that was to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why we see in verse number 4, look at it, that John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sin. What's verse 4 telling us? That he did what he was born to do. That he fulfilled God's calling upon his life. God said, I will send a messenger. Here's what he will do. Mark says, let me tell you, not only did that messenger come, but he did exactly what God said he would do. He baptized. He preached repentance and forgiveness of sin. That was his life's purpose. That was his life mission. This is, as verse 2 says, verse 3, excuse me, this is the voice, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the voice. You ever wondered why he's called John the Baptist? Again, it's not like Jesus Christ in the sense that John's his first name and the Baptist is his last name. I hate to upset some of your theologies, but it's also not because he was the first original Baptist. In fact, in the Greek, that term, the Baptist, is actually rendered the baptizer. We read it as John the Baptist. But in the original language, it reads John the Baptizer, John the Baptizer. And what that indicates for us is that this was what he was known for. He was known for being the man who baptized people. Think about that. That's what distinguished him from all others, was this pattern of preaching repentance, forgiveness of sin, and baptizing anyone who would receive that message. This was his purpose. This was his mission. Hey, that's what he was known for. Hey, have you heard about John? You talking about that crazy man out in the desert? The one that's always baptizing people? Yeah. That's the one I'm talking about. Oh yeah, I've heard about him. They say he baptizes people by the hour. Hundreds come from out of the cities and all over the regions just to hear him preach, just to be baptized by him. Yeah. I know that guy. I've heard about him. He's the one who's always baptizing. It was because John fulfilled his purpose in life that God blessed him with great success. Look at it in verse number 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now think about his success just from this one verse. We were already told back in verse number 3 that he went out into the wilderness. That's the desert to launch his ministry. And think about this. People came from all over the cities and regions to the desert to hear him. That's what it says in verse 5. There went out unto him all the land and cities. They went to hear him in the desert. I want to be honest with you. If we're teaching a class of pastors this morning about how to go and plant a church, we're not going to say, hey, I want you to go find the driest desert you can find. I want you to go way out there in the woods, in the wilderness, where there's not a house within eyesight. Get out there and start preaching. Are you insane? For one thing, you want me to go to where no people are? And then once I get out there, you want me to just start preaching and they will come? It's like James Earl Jones saying, if you build it, they will come. John was sitting in the wilderness, yet people came from all over. John was quite a character. We don't see this in the book of Mark, but Matthew records this. Again, because Matthew was dealing, when he was writing the book of Matthew, he was dealing a lot with the Pharisees and Sadducees. So it's no wonder that Matthew wrote this in his gospel. It was said by Matthew that when the Pharisees and the religious elite would come down to the waters to where John was baptizing people, that John would just stop everything and he would look at them. And this is what he would say. O generation of vipers! Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You talk about boldness. Talk about boldness. Looking into the eyes of the religious elite saying, oh, who told you about this place? You want to get baptized today too? You talk about a man who was successful, yet his way of going about things was very differently. But verse number 5 says, these people were being baptized and they were confessing their sins and following the message of Jesus. You can imagine those conversations. Hey, you know, there's this guy by the name of John. He's way out there in the desert. He preaches repentance. Oh, the baptizer. Yeah, I've heard of him. Did you hear what he said to those Pharisees last week when they came to hear it? He looked at him and he told him, you bunch of snakes. I want to go hear that guy preach. Let's go hear him. He called the Pharisees snakes. He mocked them for following their works of laws instead of the message of Christ. Let's go hear that guy. And by the droves, they would come in and John would just dip them in the water, baptizing them. Baptizing, and that was his mission. That's what he was known for. Number 3, the prophet's manner. Quickly, look at verse number 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If this attire and diet would have been a biblical requirement to be a preacher of the gospel, then I'm pretty confident that I would not be here today. I'm not so sure that wearing camel's hair with just a leather belt and eating locusts and wild honey every day is all that I am interested in doing. Thankfully, it wasn't a requirement. It was just John's manner of life. His clothing was a camel hair robe with a leather belt that held it all together. His favorite meal, you see, is locusts and honey. What's the significance of that? It was simple. After all, he's living in the desert. He didn't have to stay at the Hilton when he went on his preaching crusades. He probably had a little cave in which he resided in. He didn't have to have Giorgio Armani suits when he stood in the pulpit. He just wore the same outfit every service. The camel's hair, probably with a little bit of spit left over from where they didn't clean it thoroughly, followed by a leather belt. And now you didn't have to take him to the Cheesecake Factory after the service. Just feed him some locusts and wild honey and he was content. Now that was John. That wasn't Jonathan. That was John. Now, why would John the Baptist minister in this manner? I think, for one, he wasn't distracted by the culture. He didn't care about fashion, obviously. He didn't care about fortune and fame. He realized that he was here for one reason, to be the voice, that proclaimed the ministry of Christ. Therefore, he lived for his purpose, not for the culture. He lived for Christ, not the culture. And so God blessed him, and he was successful because he wasn't distracted by the fashion and the fortune and the fame of his era of time. I think, secondly, the reason why John behaved in this manner was that he was dedicated to being who God made him to be. John's manner was a reflection of himself. He was the person God made him to be. He never tried to be something he was not. So it might be quite possible that camel's hair and a leather belt was what he always wore. Locusts and wild honey was what he always ate. And just because God had given him this special mission didn't mean that he was going to try to be like every other priest and prophet in town. He just wanted to be who God had made him to be. I sometimes look at Pastor Jared and think, why does he wear that beard? It's disgusting. Can you imagine kissing that? If you want to know how it feels, ask Julie, I guess. But that's his manner. If he wants to look like a caveman, maybe that's who God made him to be. That's him. And somebody recently told me, who stopped by the office, another pastor friend of mine, when they showed up that day, I was in blue jeans, a t-shirt, and some Air Jordans. They walked into the office, they said, wow. This might be the first time I've ever met with a pastor who had blue jeans, Air Jordans, and a t-shirt on instead of a suit and tie on a Tuesday afternoon. Just me. This is how I roll. I'm not trying to be like somebody else. I'm not trying to emulate my ministry after someone else's ministry. I'm me. This is who I am. And I'm completely comfortable being who I am, who God made me to be. I don't know that I've always felt that way, but that's where God has brought me to today in this point in my life. This is the church God made our church to be. This is the preacher that God gave you. This is my manner. I'm not dressed in camel's hair. I'm not going to eat locusts and wild honey, but that was John's way of doing it. He's just committed to being who God made him to be. And I think that behavior gave authenticity to his voice. Because he was genuine. And he was real. And so for the voice to mean something, when they came and saw him, they had to see that his manner of living, his manner of lifestyle, this was the real deal. And so he kept wearing what he always wore. Kept eating what he always ate. And by that manner of living, they knew. This was no fraud. This was a messenger from God. Look at number four, the prophet's mindset. The prophet's mindset. Verse 7. John says, there cometh one. This is John preaching this, saying this. There cometh one. Think about that for a moment. John the Baptist didn't show up and say, "Here I am. I'm the guy you're looking for. Look at all these people that have gathered out of the desert today. I'm so glad you heard about me." Not John. Now, when the crowds got together, John said, "Hey, I want you to know something. There cometh one, and he is mightier than me." In fact, John says, "I'm not even fit to stoop down and tie his sandals." He said, "Well, what's the big deal about that? My husband's belly limits him from tying his shoes, so I do it for him." On this day, to bend down and wash someone's feet or tie their shoes, it wasn't only reserved for slaves. It was reserved for the lowest of slaves. In fact, Jewish slaves weren't even allowed to do this. Because even to the Jewish people, they viewed it as below their slaves even do it. So they would get another slave of another origin to wash the feet, tie the shoes. Because none of their people wasn't going to stoop that low. And so when John says, "I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes," he was implying that who he was compared to Christ, he said, "I'm even below those slaves. I'm a nobody. There's nothing I can do to change your life. But there's one. There's one who's coming after me. He is mightier than me." He reiterates this in verse number 8. Don't miss verse 8. John says, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." John says, "All I can do is stick you in the water. But he can transform your life." That's what he meant when he said he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Because those who follow the Savior receive the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. The same is true for you and I today. As a pastor, I'm just a herald of the gospel. I'm just a proclaimer of the good news. I can just lead you to the water. I can even put you into the water. But if you're looking for somebody to change your life, you're looking at the wrong guy. If you're looking for someone to transform your eternity, you're looking at the wrong one. You need to look at the one who has the power to do what I'll never have the power to do. To give you the Holy Spirit. And John did this. John said, "I want you to look at the one who can change you from the inside out." You see what John the Baptist is doing here? His mindset? He's just pointing people to Christ. Just pointing people to Christ. And that's why he's so successful. Because he continually pointed people to Christ and not himself. Mark doesn't record this for us, but John does. John says that in this moment, the disciple John, not John the Baptist, the disciple John said of John the Baptist, that in those moments, John the Baptist would stand up and say, "He must increase. I must decrease." So that's the voice. His message is the gospel. His mission was to be a messenger. His manner was he was himself. He didn't try to be anybody else but himself. His mindset, this is not about me. It's all about Jesus. So how do we take this home, Pastor? What's the application? Write these four things down in the concluding column of your notes. They're also on the screen and we'll wrap up. Number one. Here's the first application. Believe and receive the gospel. That's the first thing you need to do. Believe and receive the gospel. Mark said, "This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." My friend, if you have not put your faith and trust in the gospel message of Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? Don't be like King Agrippa who said to Paul, "I'm waiting for a more convenient time," because that convenient time could never be any more better than what it is right now. Believe the gospel. Why live your life without the gospel? Why think about the future without the gospel? Why try doing anything without the gospel of Jesus Christ? Follow the Savior. That's what we learned today. Believe and receive the gospel. Believe and receive the gospel. Believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But once you've believed and received the gospel, here's the second thing we learn. Be known as a giver of the gospel. Be known as a giver of the gospel. Remember, John was known as the baptizer. Yeah, we've heard of him. That's the guy that always baptizes people. It's what he was known for. I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you known for? Because your purpose and your mission in this world is no different than John's. It's just in a different era of time. Oh, Pastor, he's already come. He's already walked the earth. He's already died and resurrected again. What do I got to go prepare the way for? You got to prepare the way because he's coming again. And what he wants you and I to do, to be people who are messengers of the gospel, who go and prepare the way for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all voices of the gospel. John was not the only one. We're all a voice. We're all a voice. John just happened to be the voice that was in the wilderness. But maybe you're the voice at the hospital. Maybe you're the voice in your neighborhood. Maybe you're the voice in the office where you work. Every one of us is a voice. And if you really want the blessing and success of God on your life, you don't need to be known as one who is a giver of the gospel. I wonder how many opportunities would be afforded to you to help people come into relationship with Jesus Christ if you only spoke up more often. I know there have been people in this church who've come to me with personal testimonies and said, "Hey, Pastor, I was at work and, you know, I've invited people to church and I've shared the gospel often. And, you know, this coworker over here had this going on in their life and the boss brought her to me and said, 'Hey, you're a Christian, you're a church person. Will you help her?'" I wonder how many times that never happens because the voice of the gospel never goes forth wherever we're at. Do you even realize that the person who lives across the street from you could be going through hell itself? And they would be knocking on your front door, trying to get answers to life, answers to their circumstances, answers to eternity, but they never even heard your voice once. Sure, you're known for the coworker who can get things done. Sure, you're known as the neighbor who can really put on a party. You're surely known for what you sell and what you do. But when are you going to be known for being a voice of the gospel of Jesus Christ? He was the baptizer, not because Jesus gave him that name. He was the baptizer, not because he signed his name that way. He was the baptizer because that's what the people knew him for, so that's what they called him by. John, the soul winner. John, the prayer. John, the baptizer. Number three, be who God made you to be. Don't be distracted by this culture. Don't try to be something you're not. Well, Pastor, I could never share the gospel the way that you do it. God didn't ask you to share the gospel the way that I do it. He just wants you to be who you are. You think I do it the best? No. Do you realize that one of my greatest struggles in life is I feel like I'm a failure when it comes to articulating the gospel of Jesus Christ to others? I feel like I struggle in helping people understand the message of Jesus. That's a personal insecurity of mine. God never said, be like him when it comes to sharing the gospel. God says, be who I made you to be. Do it where I've put you. Don't try to be like somebody else. Be who God made you to be. And number four, never stop pointing people to Christ. Never stop pointing people to Christ. Our success in this life depends on our commitment to point people to Jesus. How long has it been? I mean, honestly. How long has it been since you shared with someone else the gospel? How many months or years have gone by since the last time you've had an unsaved friend sitting in this place because of your diligence to invite them to hear the truth of Jesus Christ? What kind of voice are you? Are you one that speaks boldly and often of his gospel work in this world? Or are you one that speaks softly? Or maybe even hardly ever, of the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I've asked the Lord this week to help me be a better voice. A voice that people need to hear. A voice that simply declares his mission, constantly pointing people to Jesus, telling as many as I can every opportunity that's given me about Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. If we're going to follow the Savior, Mark says, here's where it begins. Be a voice for the Savior.